Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us today. We are studying the book of Romans together, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the believers at the church in Rome, probably Paul's masterpiece. We are in Romans chapter 2 once again today, bringing you part 3 of a 3-part message titled Principles of God's Judgment 5. Let's listen as John picks up where he left off, helping us to understand a practice that apparently occurred back in Paul's day, where Jews would rob Gentile temples and steal their idols for personal monetary gain and thinking they were performing a righteous act. I don't think that practice did much to convert anyone to believe in the one true God. Here's our teacher, John Politon.
There were still rogue renegade Jews, if you will, who would go into Gentile temples and think they were doing something good for God by stealing their idols. But they were really doing it for the sordid gain of the money. And I thought, well, where could you? I'll tell you where it pops up. Again, don't go there. But in Acts chapter 19, Paul is preaching the gospel and a riot breaks out in the city of Ephesus, and the town clerk has to quiet everybody down. And then Paul and Barnabas are brought in front of the tribunal, and the town clerk and the magistrates that are interviewing him says, why are you bringing these men in here? They are not, and it says, the robbers of temples. And so there must have been, what that assumes is, and these most commentators think, it assumes there was a practice going on where a lot of Jewish people would slip into these pagan temples and steal their images. And so you can think that nothing would provoke the anger of a Gentile more than that. And then they probably, in their mind, they justified it. We serve the one true, living, holy God of the Scriptures, so he'll probably be pleased that we're doing all of this. And I thought as an aside, as a corollary, any religious group, whether it's the Spanish Inquisition of the Middle Ages, whether it's the Muslims who evangelize at the point of a sword in the extremists, or whether it's Christians who think they're doing something good by tearing down, God never, ever evangelizes, never advances the gospel, never converts people to the love of Jesus Christ through force, intimidation, or violence. Ever. It is totally, all of it is totally unbiblical. But the thing that was so convicting to me, and I think the application for us in this passage today, is that we talk about Jesus and then go out and live like hell on earth? Do we talk about the Bible and the way things ought to be, and then our own personal walk of holiness does not measure up? One commentator made a comment, and he said this, quote, I've told a few people in my life that I would appreciate it if they didn't tell anybody anymore anywhere that they were Christians. I haven't told that to very many people, he says, but I have to a few. And I've just suggested that it would be a lot easier for God's cause if they didn't identify him, if they were going to live the way they were living. And then he goes on, and to me, this was the application. He continues on and says, look at your life. Do you adorn the doctrine of God by the way you live? Do you make Christianity pleasant and appealing? Is there a saltiness to your life that you make people thirsty for God's truth? Or do you bring reproach upon him? How you live in your family, your school, your job, whatever? Do you really put to silence the ignorance of foolish men? Do you shut the mouths of the critics? Do you let your light so shine before the world and before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven? Think about it. We can point fingers at the Jew in Paul's day all day long. And we can point fingers at others all day long. The finger needs to be pointed at us. Jim stood up here and prayed, as he eloquently does, for a revival to break out across our country. And let me tell you where the revival will start. Right here, in your home, in these pews. If my people, who are called by my name, God says, will humble themselves and pray, will turn from their iniquities and seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven. I will answer their prayer, and I will heal their land. If there's going to be any revival in the United States, let's make sure, by God's grace, it starts in our own homes. He says, do people glorify God when they see you? Do they see something honorable, something noble, something wonderful, something lovely, something pure about your life so that they honor the God who is your God? Or do they say, your God must be impotent. Look at the mess you're in. Your God must be evil. Look at the evil of your life. For whatever, he concludes, your life is, reflects upon the one you say is your God. I found that terribly convicting. It's not his main point. But just as a little corollary to this, please, let's not say grace anymore in public, in restaurants. Let's don't ever do that, and then not leave our server a decent gratuity. Our God is not cheap. He's a loving, generous, kind, compassionate, and abundantly giving God. And of all people, we should be the same. I'm not saying do something foolish. I'm not saying be frivolous. I'm not saying we shouldn't be good stewards, but you know what I'm talking about. And we, of all people, if we're going to publicly declare Christ, should do so and show generous hearts. He concludes this section by hitting on a powerful, powerful point. I come out of a religious background, steeped in religious rituals, steeped in high church formalism. And I can remember being with two young men who, I know you know them, Ray, who are dead now, dear friends of mine, Tommy Voigt and Johnny Voigt, and another friend named John Schroeder. We were believers in Christ less than 2 years, and we got in a car one night, and we drove all the way from Indianapolis, Indiana, down to Bloomington, Indiana, the campus of Indiana University, and there was a 38-year-old apologist. He had just written a book, a couple of books actually, and was giving a talk. His name was Josh McDowell. I looked him up this week. He's 83 years old, and he's still ministering around the country. And Josh McDowell spoke, I can't remember one thing he said that night except the way he unpacked verses 25 through 29 of this chapter in the book of Romans. Paul ends in verse 24 with the supreme indictment. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And then he goes in and says, for indeed, and remember, one of the big things that the Jews were resting on was this rite of circumcision, this ritual. And if you think about it, actually, instead of being something to brag about, showing you were favored by God, actually, it was a condemnation because it showed that they were under the covenant. It showed that they were under law and that they were obligated to keep the law. And of course, the law was given to show us that we can't keep it.
It's such an interesting dilemma for God's people. Here's the law of God, which is good and righteous. The problem is, we'll never be able to keep it perfectly. Is there another option? You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue our study in the book of Romans and bring you a message today titled Principles of God's Judgment 5, Part 3. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org where you can learn more about John's church. You can download free MP3 copies of John's sermons by clicking the Sermon tab. And you can also order CD copies of John's teaching by clicking the Contact tab and then sending us your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to John as he talks more about God's law and the dilemma of not being able to keep it.
The Ten Commandments are great, wonderful rules to live by, but that's not why God in the first instance gave them to us. He gave us the Ten Commandments to show that you and I could never live up to the perfect moral standard of Almighty God. We can't keep them. We break them like crazy. They're based on the heart, and we've broken them all. If you covet, you've just committed theft. You know, you lust, you just committed adultery. You hate somebody, you just committed murder. Has there ever been a time in your life when you put anything, job, houses, possession, a person, a position, anything in first place ahead of God? You just broke the first commandment. Don't have any other gods before me. And we have worshiped anything and everything most of our lives other than putting God in first place. And what do we learn in the book of James? What's the word of God tell us? You might, if you offend in one part, you've broken it all. How can he say that? Because God's absolutely perfect. He demands perfection. If you broke one, you're soiled. You're through. You're done. You're out. And so you're deserved. And so the law was given to show them you can't do it. You cannot do it on your own. So this rite of circumcision, showing that you're a child of the covenant, actually is very condemning. Well, and all through the Old Testament, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, I want to circumcise your ears so you'll really hear the truth. It is circumcision of the heart so you'll really be my child. It was never intended to be focused on the outward ritual. As a matter of fact, baptism of children, which is a biblical error, by the way, was simply brought into the church as a follow-up to the rite of circumcision that was done to infants. And it should never have been done that way. But many denominations live with it today. How did Josh McDowell unpack this passage? Well, I'll tell you. What's it say? For indeed, circumcision, this outward ritual where peeling away the foreskin, is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If therefore the uncircumcised man keep the requirements of the law, will not his own circumcision be regarded as circumcision? And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you? Now God's going to be the judge, but what he's saying is he'll be called in to be a witness against you if, even though he doesn't go through these religious rituals, he still obeys the law. Now, what is all circumcision? What? McDowell said this, and again, coming out of the background I came out as a new believer in Christ, it was so encouraging to me, and I hope it does the same to one or more of you. He says, put a bracket around the word circumcision there in verse 12, and he says, plug in any religious ritual you can think of. Baptism, church attendance, tithing of money. Any religious holy water, I don't care what it is, any religious ritual you can think of. And you'll see what God thinks about all religious rituals. And then he walked us through it. And of course, I'm looking at it and he says, for indeed, circumcision, no, stick in baptism or stick in church attendance. For indeed, baptism is of value. If you practice the law, if you obey the word of God, if it causes you to be more obedient to the word of God, then baptism is of value. But if you're a transgressor of the law, if you violate God's word, if you're not going to be obedient to the word of God, your baptism has become unbaptism. If, therefore, the unbaptized man keeps the requirements of the word of God, is obedient to the word of God, strives for holiness in his daily life, is obedient to the word of God, will not his unbaptism be regarded as baptism? And will not he who is physically unbaptized, if he obeys the Bible, will he not judge you who, though you have the letter of the law, that's what they were so proud of. They were given the actual scriptures. That's why at one point in time, this was a Jewish synagogue, and back here they had a gigantic gigantic roll of the Torah, the first five books of the law. They realized the law was so hard to keep, and they got to where they knew they couldn't keep it. The rabbis actually taught that if you just taught the law, or if you just possessed and paraded the law, God was pleased and blessed with that. That's one of the main reasons why they carried these gigantic scrolls of the law, the Torah, and would put them back here in a place like that where they kept them. He says, look, you guys are caught up on the letter of the law, and it's a heart thing. It's obedience. It's doing what it says. So as I sat there that night, I went, well, the Mass, the Catholic Mass is a religious ritual. For indeed, the Mass is of value if you obey the Word of God. But if you are disobedient to the Word of God, your Mass has become like you never went to Mass. And the reason why you can do that is because this, what I said earlier. What's the first requirement of the Word of God? What's the Word of God all about? What's the Scriptures all about? God is holy and man's a sinner. Man's in need of a Savior. And only when you come into a right relationship with God through that Savior are you possessed with the Spirit of God and you become a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Everything becomes new. And all of a sudden, see, legalism, trying to do the do's and don'ts and obeying the, and trying to live it in your own strength can never restrain sin. It only intensifies it. But when you're possessed with the Spirit of Christ in your heart, you now have the capacity and the power not only to better understand what God's Word says, but you have the ability to apply it. You have the ability through Almighty God and His resurrection power to say no to sin and yes to holiness. The power I always looked for came when I came to know Christ. So that's why you can even plug the Mass in here. You know why? The Mass has value if it teaches you to obey the Word of God. But guess what? Once you obey the Word of God and come to know Jesus Christ, you will come to realize that many so-called religious rituals are no value whatsoever. And that's why I remember my father-in-law saying one time, he says, I tell people all the time, John, give your heart to Christ. Repent of your sins and come into a saving knowledge of Almighty God through the person and work of Christ. And then you go out and practice whatever religion you want to practice. I said, why would you say that, Dad? Just because if they genuinely know Christ and if the Spirit of God is working in their heart and soul and life, the Spirit of God will lead them along the way and they will see the foolishness of these other things. It's exactly what we've always said about D.L. Moody. Remember, instead of saying, oh, your religion's wrong, your practice is wrong, your theology is wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. In other words, instead of telling people all the time, your stick is crooked, he says, I finally learned, quit telling people they got a crooked stick. Just stand up and lay a straight stick out before them. They'll make the application. And it's so true. The Spirit of God, if it's genuinely resident in the heart, you can plug in any religious ritual you can imagine for that word circumcision, and you'll see exactly what God says about it. If you're church attendance, if you're singing hymns, if you're memorizing of Scripture, if you're giving of your tithes, is being used by God to encourage your soul, enliven your walk, make you even have more of a hunger and a desire by God's grace to even be more obedient to the Word of God, praise God. Then God approves. But if you think because you're baptized, or if you think because you gave some money, or you think because you sing a hymn, or because you show up on Sundays, that somehow you're pleasing God when you're walk and you're not striving to be obedient to the Word of God, you're totally, totally misplaced. I will forever be indebted to that man to unpacking this portion of Scripture. And then he concludes, as Paul concludes, in verses 28 and 29, he sums it all and says this, for he is not a Jew. Stop right there. You Jews are relying upon your heritage as a part of the nation of Israel. No. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Look at verse 29. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. This is a heart thing. Neither is circumcision, there's your external religious ritual. Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. What is it? Verse 29. Circumcision is that which is of the what? Heart. It's a heart thing. So he hits their heritage. He hits their religious ritual. And he also hits the law. He says, verse 29, but he who is a Jew, a true child of God, Jew or Gentile alike, one who's genuinely spiritually grafted into the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is one who has had that happen by his faith in a Jewish Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, God in human form. He's a Jew who is one inwardly. And religious ritualism is that which is of the heart. And guess what? Not in accordance with the external written letter of the law you're so proud that you possess, but what's it say? By the capital S, Spirit, not by the letter. And you're living your life to please an audience of one. His praise is not from men, but from God. Well, a lot more we could say about that. But it's a tremendous, tremendous summation. I remember several years ago hearing about many professors at Wheaton College, now Wheaton University, supposedly Bible-believing Christians, were jumping off into Episcopalianism and Anglicanism and all this type of high church. And that is exactly... And what was happening is the school was drifting away from its moorings. It was drifting away from being anchored in the Word of God. And that's exactly what happens when we start leaving the Word of God and realizing this is a relationship with God through the person of Christ from the heart, that Christianity is not a religion. What Charles Hodge says always happens when you leave the Word of God, and when you run away from understanding, it's a relationship through Christ, and it's a heart attitude. Man always jumps to formalism and religious trappings and externalisms. He's got to have some salve on his conscience. He's got to feel he's right with God. And that's where it always, always leads. Praise God. If you know Christ today, because you're a true Jew, you're a true child of Abraham, spiritually speaking, because it is not in the flesh of the letter, it's according to the Spirit, it's of the heart.
What a great concept. A believer in Christ is a true Jew. Not because of outward formalities, but because, like Abraham, we believe in God and his sacrifice of Messiah Jesus. Our faith in God's provision of payment for our sin. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon and a message titled Principles of God's Judgment 5, Part 3. As we continue our study in the book of Romans, we hope that John's teaching is ministering to you. And we do invite you to consider supporting John's radio ministry with a secure, tax-deductible gift of any amount. That will help us to keep John's teaching on the air as a great witness to this generation. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org. And you can also write to John. He loves to receive mail and respond to your letters. You can include a donation made out to Reformed Living with your letter to John. Here's his mailing address. Reformed Living, Post Office Box 386, 4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague. Please join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Romans. Now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.